We're going to take it from the calendar text from Matthew chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. If you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the gospel text. Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, continuing in Jesus' name. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Please sit down. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. So many times through denomination, so many times through tradition, we feel like we have a whole understanding of baptism. Often we treat it as a cliquish thing that we can just turn around and pour something on someone and it's a done deal. Father, you've called us to faith. In all conversions, Father, faith is the key ingredient. We ask, Father, that you would allow that faith would be stirred in our hearts, that we would be encouraged, that you would allow your word to speak to us, that, Father, you would sanctify us, set us apart in truth, because we know, Father, this word is true. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's very interesting when you turn around in life and you start discussing with different individuals the aspect of baptism. And it's not my intention, it's not my idea to turn around and bash anybody's understanding. That would be stupid. But what I would ask is that we would have an open mind. That we would seek for what God would show us in and through His Word. That we would be willing to encourage one another and that we'd be willing to actually consider. I make no secrets about my understanding of baptism. I think it's a beautiful gift. I very strongly believe in the aspect of infant baptism. First and foremost, I am a Lutheran. I'm not going to offer apology to that. But I'm not ignorant enough to think that my way is the only way. But I do believe God's word is true. I've had young individuals come to me and say, well, what about this thing of age of accountability? First and foremost, I would like someone to show me in the scripture where it talks about that. I have some very dear friends that spend their lives in the mission field that speak very strongly to this. But yet, they yet have been able to come to me and show me. And I'm not saying that to belittle anybody. I'm saying this in reality that we would open our minds and see beyond the aspect of our system. Well, Pastor, why do you do this then? Why do you bring infants up? Why do you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Because I don't believe it's a work I do. I believe it is the work of God. And I believe in reality that we baptize, we've joined these children in Christ, who has created this union between us and God the Father. That it is a beautiful union. And in reality, if I could bring it down to a simpler term, I would say, in and through the baptism that we practice, we acknowledge the union that has been created by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have all kinds of titles for this. We have different groups in reality that turns around and say, well, I want to dedicate my child, but I don't want to baptize my child. Well, explain to me this difference. Well, we don't use water. I told one of my nieces at one time, well, if you spit on the child during it, is that baptism? She was disgusted by that. Rightfully so. But my point was, it's not just the water. It is the water with the word and the application of faith. And we turn around, even in our day and age, and we say, well, this is something that we must come to. What was the sign of the old covenant? circumcision. No further detail needed there. How old was the child when it was circumcised? On the eighth day. Was it about what that child could do? Or was it about the promises of God? And that's something that we need to have an open mind about. We turn around now when we look at what John the Baptizer is doing. He is entering out throughout Judea and he's proclaiming the Word of God and he's preaching it in a powerful way. And people are coming to him in droves. They're coming to him in great numbers. He has something that I would say internally people are desiring. And John is not your classic pastor. Me, to some denominations, I probably look like I'm a salesman. Brother Clay, when he served down at the ELCA, he wore a robe and he loved it because he could wear shorts under there. Nobody knew. Some people within our groups would say, well, I'm sinning already behind the pulpit because I'm wearing this thing. My wife says I need to wear this so she can pull my head out. Because sometimes I feel bad for myself. But oftentimes, we turn around and we have a tendency to judge things only according to the external. Instead of understanding and knowing that what God has done is a perfect work. And it is there for each and every one of us. We may vary in different areas, but we worship in reality the God of heaven through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are given faith by the Spirit of God, and we are encouraged. Children did not stand up 8 days and say, we want this to be done. Because it was a covenant of God. To men, to people. We turn around and we look at what John is doing, and he's gone throughout there, and he's dressed like a wild man. He dresses in reality in camel skins. He eats honey and locusts. He's not your good-looking pastor. But people weren't looking to the external. They heard his word. Sometimes I wish we could do it like the Wizard of Oz, you know, the great wizard that stood behind the curtain and pulled all the little strings. I wish we could preach behind some sort of thing and we could really wow you with a lot of stuff. But I wish it would be brought out more in this aspect where you would hear the Word of God and hear what He has told you and what He promises you and what He continues to encourage you in. Instead of getting caught up on this. I feel bad for you. At least I get to look out in the audience and choose who I look at and maybe spread it out, you know? You got to look at me. This is what you're stuck with. But I don't want you to see me. I want you to hear what God tells you and what He shares with you. And I want you to see how God comes along, not only in humanity, but He actually takes place in humanity in your behalf. Because we are not able. The understanding of baptism is not what I can perform or what I can do or my great commitment to God. It is in reality about the commitment He has made to each and every one of us. We've got to stop looking at it backwards. Is it a sacrament? Absolutely. It is a sacrament. It is a means of grace. That God, through His Word, has joined Himself to this application. It is so important for us to first and foremost get that. So I, as your pastor, am telling you, I do believe baptism to be a means of grace. I do believe it to be a sacrament. And I think at times we devalue it so terribly. But what are we speaking about here? And that's where the difference comes. See, we tie these things together and then we forget what is really taking place in this text. Humanity was fallen. Humanity was left to its own devices. And if you could say it this way, they were heading to hell fast. They couldn't save themselves. So God saw us in our plight. We celebrated the Christmas season. We acknowledged the fact of Emmanuel, God coming to us. He entered into this world to redeem. And this is the first step of redemption that we will find. So we see that now, John just chastises the scribes and the Pharisees previous to this text. He rips them apart. See, because they're religious people. And they thought maybe they could do something, just in case there's something to this baptism of John. They start showing up there. They show up to the meeting. And everybody else is doing it, so maybe they ought to do it. Jeez, that sound familiar? But John turns around and he sees them there. And he says, "Who has told you about the wrath to come? You generation of vipers." That's brutal. We have a lot of choice words we could place here, but we won't do that because we're in a pulpit. But I know you know them. But he says, you're really pieces of work. In fact, generation of vipers, he ties it very close to the adversary. He says, you're actually the devil's children. Can you imagine that? So they're religious zealots. Because he's not playing games. It's not about whose boy you are. It's not about your tradition. It's not where you were raised. It's not in any of that stuff that we often hold to high regard. They came about thinking, well, maybe there's something to this. We better go check it out. And so they go. And John sees it and he's not fooled. By the Spirit of God, he turns around and he says, who's warned you? Why are you here? He says, if you're coming here, he says, you better in reality bring forth meat under repentance. This isn't a game. We have too many people out there treating that the transition of God is like a game, that if we could just claim enough souls, if we could narc up enough souls on our side, well, Lord, I led these people. It's like they ask. They always say, I wasn't there for the conversation, no doubt about it, but my great-grandfather, who has a tendency to be an archive within the church, Matty Aho, they turned around and they asked him, how many souls have you saved for the Lord? Actually, the question wasn't that. They said, what have you done for the Lord? Matty, all your years of service to the church, what have you done for the Lord? Because, you know, we as men, we like to brag. Well, I went on mission trips and I saved these people. These people repented to me. You hear that even with some of our elders. And I'm saying the elder preachers. That's always nauseated to me. Forgive me, maybe I'm wrong. I went to the nursing home and poor women just repented to me and I blessed them and now they're saved. Really? So you did all this? Praise God if it took place, but it's not you. And it's not a bragging right. They asked my great-grandfather, they said, what have you done for the Lord? He answered, I think, in truth. I crucified him. I crucified him. It's not what we can perform. It's not what we can do. But in reality, it's about what God's promise to us were. These people, Pharisees and scribes, were coming in hopes that there was something to it, just in case, to cover their bases, however you want to say it. And John doesn't put up with it. He says, I am baptizing you. I am joining you in reality to your sin, unto repentance, he said. That's what John was. He was sent forth as a forerunner from God to pave the way for the coming of Christ, to make people in reality acknowledge their sinfulness before God, to bring them back to a God they claim to know, but yet wandered so far away from. That's what his position was. We turn around and we still have a tendency to tie our baptism exclusively to John's baptism. John's baptism cannot save anybody. Ouch! How would you dare breathe such a statement in the pulpit? How? Very easily. Acts chapter 19, reading 4. And it came to pass that Apollos was in Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper coast of Ephesus, finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost ever since you believed? And they said unto him, we don't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well then, what were you baptized in? And they said unto him, John's baptism. Then Paul said to him, verily, baptized He says, Paul said, John verily baptized you with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him which should come after him, on Christ Jesus. And they heard this, and they were baptized in the Lord Jesus, joined together with Christ. John's baptism was a call of repentance, the acknowledgement of one's sinfulness, one nation definitely that has wandered away from a God. But Jesus, in reality, is that salvation. John always pointed to Jesus. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his performance. It wasn't about what he could do. Remember John's word, behold the Lamb of God that what? Takes the sin of the world away. Look to him. Look to him. As one individual would share with me, it's not enough always just to be sorry. And that's how often we tie around baptism. Well, I was sorry. And often when Jesse's sorry, especially when he says it to his wife, I'm sorry, I do it again. But then I say sorry again. Jesus came. And he came to be baptized. And it's interesting, as we tie it to the previous, what we spoke about, John chastising the scribes and the Pharisees, that they better come forth bringing something. That they be very true with their intention. This is not a game. It's not something to be trifled with. This is not something that we play with. And I still say it's very true with baptism in our day and age. It's not a game. It's not to be trifled with. It's not treated as a novelty. We have individuals, which I think is very gross and disgusting. If one has an understanding that they would not want their children to be baptized as an infant, I'm going to respect that. As a pastor, I'll respect that. But what I don't respect is when an individual turns around and tells somebody that the baptism they received as an infant has no meaning and they must go through something again. That I will not respect. That's disgusting. They are telling the individual what has been applied meant nothing and you must do something more to perform this to work. And that's wrong. Blessed is he who is baptized and believes. But condemned is he that believeth not. It doesn't say who isn't baptized. It is a faith. And to rob somebody of the work that God has performed and to tell him it meant nothing is wrong. Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized of John. And this is just mind-blowing. First and foremost, we understand Christ. He is pure. He is perfect. He is born without sin. And he comes to John's baptism for the baptism of repentance. What does he have to repent for? He doesn't come for himself. And that, to me, even is a very interesting thing, because human beings, we have a tendency to do everything for self. Jesus serves. Jesus comes there as Ha'adam, as the human, as the race. And he comes there representing the human race. And he comes there because I wouldn't. He comes there even for those scribes and Pharisees that thought maybe they could perform something just in case. He comes there because my flesh is at enmity with God. He comes there in our behalf. He represents the race. John turns around, and it's interesting, after he chastises the scribes and the Pharisees, he turns around and he says, no! John thinks humanly. No. Dude, this does not make sense. This doesn't make sense. He says, I have a need to be baptized by you. I need to be joined to you, Jesus. He says, and you're coming to me? Why? Jesus turns around and he gives him the answer, why? And maybe I'm making it too plain. But Jesus turns around and he says, allow this to be. This is God's will. That he would come to this earth, that he would take on the form of man, that he in reality would take the place of humankind, and that he would take the acknowledgement of the humankind's sinfulness, and that he would take it upon even himself for us. We turn around and we ask people to jump through hoops and loops, do your little bit, try to help them along. But the fact of it is, Jesus comes forth and forthright, and he says, I will do this because God's will is that I will. God wants me to. John, allow this to be. It has to be. So that righteousness, so that everything can be made right. Everything was messed up. It was so messed up. If you think I'm wrong, follow out the rest of Jesus' ministry. It's awesome. It's a good read. We should read it. He enters into society and he reveals to us the messed up nature of human beings with sicknesses, with depression, with struggles, with death, with religious battles, with all of these things. It is exposed immensely throughout the scripture. And Jesus comes forth as, we could say, a knight in shining armor, conquering all of these issues. Even conquering hell, death, and the devil upon that cross. Our world has all kinds of remedies. Our world has all kinds of theories. Our God has answers. He took the place of the human race. He took upon himself even our debt that we could never even imagine of paying. And he nailed it to the cross for the joy that was set before him, you and I. Are we really going to debate over someone's tradition? Are we going to debate over how something is applied? Or are we going to see the truth of the gospel, that God loved us so much that he sent his only Son so that we could have eternal life? How was that life gained? In and through faith. In and through faith. And when you turn around and you tell somebody something that took place in their life had no value, had no meaning, you question the faith. That's why I'm bold and say it's wrong. We are the encouragers of the faith. We are not the adversary. But we often, as human beings, take an adversarial role. And we're suspicious of everybody. You ever hear the statement, there's a few good men in the world, me and thee, and I wonder about thee? That's how we are as humans. Pastor, you're smoking something because you know what? Somebody can wander away from that covenant. Yes. Yes, they can. But God doesn't. We turn around all the time and we deal with the prodigal son and we have a tendency to read it in different ways. But the quickest way that I want to apply it in this message today is there were two sons, both born, given all the rights of the king. One stayed there and he lived in the king's house and enjoyed the plenty. The other went out and wasted everything he had, took his right, took his covenant, and wasted it. He realized where he was in the end, and he wanted to make a deal with God. I'm going to just do this one more time. Maybe I'll get rebaptized. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll do that. But the king doesn't hear it. The son is rehearsing what he's going to say to his father all the way up the driveway, like a good human. But the king doesn't hear it. Because the king has never forgotten his covenant for his son. So yes, one can wander. But God is always seeking. And what he has applied is never gone. Because we waste. He will never leave us
or forsake us. He calls for us to see Him. He calls for us to return. Because He is a forgiving Father.
He suffered Him. He allowed this to be. And Jesus was baptized, and right away He came up out of the water. And really this means more or less a step up. It does not give significance to immersion. I'm not saying it's wrong. That's perfect. If you want that, great. That's where we argue. But it doesn't mean that. If you look at it more or less in the Greek, it actually talks about stepping up off the shore. But that has nothing to do with this. What really is impressive is when He came out of the water, the heavens really were opened up. And John sees this great thing, the Spirit of God, and also, I believe, Christ, sees the Spirit of God land upon Him. That great encouragement. And this is something that is so immense because we see Trinity here. We don't often think of it that way, but we see Christ, we have an example of Spirit, and then what? Confirmation of the Father. And I think these are the most powerful words that can be spoken in the Scriptures. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We live in a society that seeks to please God in so many ways. We try to do our tradition. We try to do our system. We like to become systematic. And we even like to take different parts of different cultures and blend them together, being syncretist, trying to make something work. But God gives the final answer. And this answer is for the world, and the answer is for you and I as believers. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am satisfied. God is satisfied through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is our badge of honor. Not what I have done, not what I can perform, but what He has completed and continues to complete in our behalf each and every day. We hear of this again at Transfiguration. This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. And that is the aspect for the believer now. Not to live any willy-nilly way we want and say we're free in Christ to do whatever we want, because that's the new movement now. It don't matter what I do. That's what people say. Nothing matters. Let her go. Marriage don't matter. Getting hammered every night, don't matter. Doing drugs, don't matter. Being honest, don't matter. I'm free in Christ. That's a selfishness. It's not freedom. This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him, He says on Mount Transfiguration. And what does Christ command of us? First and foremost, love God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Service. But then He even carries it farther, doesn't He? Love one another as I have loved you. Doesn't leave much room for selfishness, for self-indulgence. I'm not preaching legalism. I'm preaching freedom. We are free in Christ. The world has no claim to us. No matter what it may throw at us, we have a peace and a consolation in and through Jesus Christ. I pray that you have the same comfort. I pray that you know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so well. I pray that you continue to study and to read and to learn of His gifts. And I pray that we stop listening to the religious zealots that are doing things just in case. Find the comfort and the consolation that only He can give. For He is our peace. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Today is Holy Communion.